a while, and
that song, one that I remember from my early years as a believer, back in the mid-70s when the Lord saved me. That was a very popular song, and one that the Lord used, I think, in the lives of many, letting them know that our Lord Jesus Christ is a ready Savior for any sinner who will look to Him. And that's good news. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Daniel this morning. We're glad to be back with you. We trust the Lord has blessed all of you in a very gracious and special way this Christmas season, that you've rejoiced in the mercies of our God. If today, though, you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, as our brother Branch has already mentioned, that is the main thing. Whether you got what you wanted or didn't, the main thing is that you might know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the desire of our heart as we turn to God's Word this morning, that we might be enabled of His Spirit to point you to Him. With that in mind, I want us to read together from the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, please. In the book of Daniel, we see a vision that God gave him, recorded here in this 7th chapter, and I'd like for us to look together at this portion of God's Word this morning. And as we do so, I normally give a title to our messages, and I do that this morning. I give you this title that's drawn from another portion of God's Word, The Kingdom of Our God and of His Christ. Let's read together Daniel, the 7th chapter, and look at what the Lord God, by His Spirit, gave to our brother Daniel back in Old Covenant times. What we see here is a revelation of the Kingdom of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as well, we see a revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ also. And we want to focus on that in the message today. Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Daniel writes by inspiration. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flames. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, that is, my thoughts, much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's look to our God for a word of prayer, please. Father, as we bow before you in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for his shed blood. We thank you for his finished work. And we ask you today, Father, to exalt him as we look to your word. May your Holy Spirit open our understanding. May he open our heart that we might hear through this your word, your voice, and that we might be given to see the greatness and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, herein revealed. Father, we'll give you praise as we ask it in his worthy name. Amen. Well, our desire is, as we look at this passage this morning, not what happened to Daniel that we read at the close of the chapter. We don't desire that you leave here with your cogitations much troubling you. That is, your thoughts unsettling you. But rather, our desire is, as we look together to this portion of God's Word, that we might behold the Lord Jesus Christ just as Daniel was given to see him. Not, mind you, in a dream, but rather with the eye of faith, beholding him as he's presented here in this seventh chapter of Daniel's prophecy. As we look together at this portion, I'd like to ask you to look back with me to the book of Revelation, please, to the 11th chapter. And I believe we have in Revelation chapter 11 a verse of scripture that really gives to us a key or a synopsis to the seventh chapter of Daniel. Revelation chapter 11, please, and we'll read some familiar words from verse 15. And the reason I say these words are familiar is because they figure in the Messiah of Handel in the great Hallelujah Chorus, which we've no doubt heard at least once this Christmas season. What a blessing it is to hear it. As Handel was given to speak of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ that would follow his sufferings. We read in the scriptures of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. And in Revelation 11, verse 15, we read these words that are written concerning the sounding of the trumpet of the seventh angel. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Those words, of course, are found in the Hallelujah Chorus. You'll remember at that point at which the Hallelujahs have rolled. And then there's somewhat of a break in the music, and the trumpet flares. And there's that slow rise. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. We take those words from Revelation 11:15 as a key, as a synopsis, a summary of what we find in the seventh chapter of Daniel. Daniel speaks by inspiration of the kingdoms of this world. But as he speaks of them, he is also given by inspiration to reveal how the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. At this Christmas season, we as his people who look back to his first coming, and this evening as we gather around our Lord's table, we'll remember our Savior in the will of God. We'll remember him in that first coming, that coming which was marked by the manger, marked by Bethlehem, marked by the cross, marked by the sufferings that he endured. But we also look ahead, for we remember his death till he come, and we anticipate the glorious return of our Savior. We anticipate first that he'll come for us. And then we anticipate that he'll come with us. And as he does so, coming with us, he'll establish his kingdom reign upon the earth. As we look ahead to what many, the year 2000, are touting as the new millennium, you and I look forward to something more glorious, more grand, you and I who are saved, we look forward to something far better than a new millennium, such as the world anticipates next New Year's Day, Lord willing. You and I look forward to the arrival of the kingdom of our God, the kingdom of the heavens upon the earth, as our Lord Jesus Christ will return one day to earth. And this is what Daniel outlines. This is what Daniel speaks of. And so we want to notice then, from Daniel chapter 7, first of all, the kingdoms of this world briefly. And then may we look together at the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Returning back to Daniel 7, I'd ask you to look with me at those opening verses that speak of the kingdoms of this world. Daniel is given by inspiration to see what really is an outline of world history. And may I remind you of the fact that our God is sovereign over history. Our God is in control. He is the one, as Isaiah speaks of him, who declares the end from the beginning. He speaks of those things that are not yet done as though they were. Why is that? Because he is the God who knows all, who is rule over all. He's the sovereign of history. And someone, I believe, has well said something that we sometimes as believers forget. And when we do, it causes grief, it causes pain, it causes fretfulness and worry. But may I remind you of what one has said. History is his story. And that is true. Our God is in control of history. And God here reveals to Daniel an outline of the kingdoms of this world. I want us to notice these beasts that are mentioned here in Daniel chapter 7. Four of them. Daniel speaks of how there's a time of turbulence and agitation, turmoil in verse 2. And the four winds of heaven are striving upon the great sea, that is the Mediterranean, out of which these four kingdoms come. And then four beasts appear coming up out of the sea, verse 3 records. Daniel tells us in verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Daniel says in verse 4, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. The first of these kingdoms Daniel sees is the kingdom of Babylon. Now, if you'll recall, back in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interpreted for and as well revealed a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had seen of a great image, a spectacular image. It had a head of gold. It had a chest and arms of silver. It had thighs of brass. And it had legs of iron and then feet of iron and clay. And Daniel revealed and then interpreted that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. And it spoke of the kingdoms that Daniel sees here in Daniel chapter 7. That head of gold corresponds to the first beast here. It's like a lion and it has eagle's wings. Of course, we think of the lion as the most kingly of the beasts of the jungle. We think of the eagle as the king of the air. Here that's combined in this grand kingdom of Babylon over which Nebuchadnezzar reigned. Nebuchadnezzar reigned over this kingdom, and as he did, there was something we understand to be revealed about it in this fourth verse of Daniel 7. You remember in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that spoke of him being, as it were, turned out the pasture. He was made like a beast till he learned that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men. In Daniel chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that God is God. He learns the lesson that every believing sinner learns at conversion. Now, I believe Nebuchadnezzar actually was converted. There are those who would differ, and we'll give them right to differ. But as we read of Daniel 7 here, what happens to this kingdom, a man's heart is given to it. I believe that's speaking of what took place in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He was given a man's heart. Whether you agree with that or not, that's all right. But we see the kingdom here presented as a beast. And that is true of the remaining kingdoms that are presented here. We have the kingdom of Babylon presented first. Then we have that bear that appears, the second kingdom of verse 5. It corresponds to the Medo-Persian Empire, to the silver of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That lumbering bear, the Persian Empire, that subdued so much of the earth. But it did so much like a bear, lumbering, moving slowly. That kingdom devoured much in the way of its conquest and its domain. The next kingdom that appears is that which we see in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, Daniel 2, as being the kingdom of Greece, the kingdom of brass. It's likened to a leopard that has four wings. A leopard's fast, you give it four wings, it'll be faster still. That speaks of the speed with which Alexander the Great, who was the founder of the Greek kingdom, the speed with which he took over the world. He conquered the Persian Empire, and we're told concerning Alexander that at the Indus River he wept, saying, there are no more kingdoms for me to conquer. Such was this man. His kingdom, though, after his death, was divided into four kingdoms. We read of that as the beast had four heads. It was divided among his successors. In Greek, they were called the Diadochi. Those men divided up that magnificent kingdom. Then Daniel describes the fourth beast. Now, he says it was dreadful and terrible. That is, it caused fear. Now, that to me speaks of the fact that it must have been very strange, because I tell you, I believe those first three beasts would have caused me some fear. Now he sees a fourth that is even more fearful to him. As he sees that beast, he describes that it has teeth like iron, and we see later in the chapter it has brass claws. It's diverse because apparently it's an amalgamation of all of the other features of the preceding kingdoms. This corresponds to the Roman kingdom. The kingdom, the Roman Empire. That kingdom that subdued an even wider sphere, a wider domain than the other kingdoms. Its successes were notable. It was indeed a drawing together of much of the other kingdoms of the world. But as the Roman kingdom came to an end, we find, I believe, in this chapter, as we do over in Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation 17, that this kingdom's going to have a revived state. It's going to have a rise once again. For Daniel sees 10 horns. Before those horns, another arises. This would be the one whom we understand to be the Antichrist, who'll come at the end of the age. And as that one comes, he'll elevate and exalt himself against the living God in an unprecedented way. He will fight against God. He'll blaspheme God. He'll rebel. But he'll come to nothing, for he'll be brought low. And the kings of this world will give place to the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. I want us to move on and look at that in just a moment. Before we do, I want you to notice something that I believe many of you no doubt have seen, but it's important that we notice. In Daniel chapter 2, when the king, the monarch of the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, sees the kingdoms presented in outline form, he sees a glorious vision of a glittering image made of gold, silver, brass, and iron. When Nebuchadnezzar's vision is interpreted, he's told how glorious his kingdom was. The other kingdoms would be inferior afterwards. But he sees all of these metals, particularly precious metals, metals that are valuable. But when Daniel sees this vision of the kingdoms, he's given to see beast. He's not given to see glorious metals, precious metals. He's given rather to see that which is characterized by a ravenous, beastly character. Why is that? Nebuchadnezzar, looking at the kings of this world from the position, the posture of the world, sees something glittering and spectacular. But Daniel, looking at the kings of this world from a divine perspective, sees beast. Some of you may remember the Million Man March several years ago. You remember the man who promoted it, Mr. Farrakhan. He made a statement when he was trying to organize that march. He said this about black men. We are not bestial. And then he pronounced it maniacal, savage. That's why he was promoting his march, he said. Well, let me tell you the truth, brothers and sisters. We are bestial, maniacal, savage. Black men are. White men are, red men are, all men are. In our depraved state, in our sinful state, we are beasts. You see, that's why Daniel pictures the kingdom of this world as beasts. Because before the living God, that's exactly what we are. Men who have been created in God's image, men who've been made for His glory, are fallen through sin. And as a result of our fall, we who've been made God's image bearers have become like the beast. Such is what sin has done to us. Sin has taken man from the position of glory that he occupied in the garden, a position of being the reflection of the glory of God. Sin has taken man from that state and has brought him low. Sin has made man to be like a beast. Some time ago, one of the men in the assembly where we minister was sharing with us a request for prayer. He asked the saints in the body to pray for a young girl whom his wife had kept in daycare, a two-year-old girl. She was being kept overnight by her mother's boyfriend. He called the hospital to say that the little girl had fallen. The trauma to her head was so bad they had to move her up to Hershey Medical Center. They found later she'd not fallen at all. She'd been severely beaten by him. What causes people to do that? I tell you, it's the bestial quality of sin. Sin makes a beast out of people. Sin is destructive. Sin is a killer. Sin is a murderer. And it makes murderers and killers out of us in spirit and sometimes in body. Such was the nature of what Daniel saw as he looked at the kings of this world. We've come through a season of the year that's spectacular, isn't it? Beautiful lights, silver and gold, glittering, glistening symbols. And there's a beauty about it. But if all you see about this season is the silver and gold and the glittering, glistening ornaments, the tinsel and all of that, if that's all you've seen, then really what you've seen is just a beast that has put scales over your eyes to keep you from seeing the greater glory of this season. For the greater glory of this season moves beyond the silver and gold and the ornaments to see the glory that is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is what Daniel goes on to speak about. For as Daniel speaks of the kingdoms of this world, as he outlines by inspiration the progress of those kingdoms, he goes on to speak of the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Did you notice his words there? He speaks of how one appears in his vision whom he calls the Ancient of Days, verse 9. This Ancient of Days is glorious in holiness, for he has a garment white as snow, and the hair of his head is like pure wool. That speaks of the infinite holiness of God, the Ancient of Days. And as well, we're told that his throne is like the fiery flame and his wheels is burning fire. That speaks of the reality of our God's justice and wrath. You remember what the writer of Hebrews says about our God. He says, our God is a consuming fire. In his holiness, the Ancient of Days is presented. In his pure righteousness, he's presented. Who is fit to come before him? Who is able to draw near to this Ancient of Days, majestic in his holiness? None of the beasts of the earth, none of the kingdoms of the earth can draw near, none of the kings of the earth can approach to him. But we read in Daniel's vision of one who can come. Verse 13 says this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Who are the they of verse 13? Those who usher the Son of Man into the presence of the Ancient of Days. I would suggest to you that they're the angelic beings of verse 10. Those courtiers of heaven. The thousand thousands who minister to him. And the 10,000 times 10,000 who stand before him. Now my arithmetic's not that good, mind you. But let me give you this hint. 1,000,000, that's 1,000,000. And 10,000 times 10,000, that's hundreds of thousands. And this speaks, I believe, of the angelic courtiers, the celestial beings whom God created for his glory, who stand before him. And as the Son of Man approaches, instead of being barred from the presence of the Ancient of Days, he is received and ushered into his presence. That leads me to a vital question, one that we must answer. Who is this Son of Man? Who is this one who is welcomed into the presence of the living God? Who is this one who is not kept back, but rather who is ushered in? Well, we know, I believe, who this Son of Man is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon earth, he used this title commonly to refer to himself. He spoke of the fact that the Son of Man was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be rejected of the chief priests and scribes. He was going to be spat upon and buffeted, beaten. And then he was going to be crucified. Our Lord Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Son of Man. And there are those who argue whether this is to be a title of humiliation, understood as a title of humiliation, or a title of glory, a title of honor. And I would suggest to you, because it's related to him, it is both. It is a title of humiliation, for it speaks of the fact, in its meaning, Son of Man, speaks of the fact that he is one like ourselves, sin apart. You see, this is what we celebrate at this Christmastide, isn't it? If we celebrate rightly, if we remember, as so many have aptly said, if we remember the reason for the season, we remember the fact that the Son of God, God's eternal Son, became one like ourselves by the miracle of the virgin birth, without the aid, instrumentality, or help of man, he became a son of man. Now, he was infinitely and eternally God's son. But the one who was infinitely and eternally the son of God became, by means of a miracle, the son of man. And as he became the son of man, he did so for the suffering of death, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2. You see, he came not taking upon himself, as the writer of Hebrews goes on to say in that second chapter. He came not taking upon himself the likeness of angels. He bypassed angels. Why? That he might bring redemption to the sons of men. You and I, fallen sons of Adam's race, have one near of kin to us, who's drawn near that he might redeem us. And this is what we see as we read of this Son of Man here. He has a right to enter the throne of God, and as such, he is brought into God's presence, and he comes before the Ancient of Days. And as was announced of him by Gabriel to Mary, he will have a kingdom which shall know no end. Let me go over and read to you the words of Luke chapter 1. In verses 31 and following, you'll recall, as the angel greeted Mary and told of the favor that she had found with God by his grace, Gabriel went on to say this, Luke 1, verses 31 and following. Speaking to Mary, Gabriel said, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Of course, this is spoken concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, who would be that virgin-born one of Mary. The other kingdoms we read about in Daniel chapter 7, those initial three, they continued for a while after they came to an end as kingdom as such. For their influence was still felt. But one day, as our Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth, the Son of Man, as he returns, the influence of those kingdoms will be known no more. And summarily, that last kingdom in its revised state will be brought to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ will then begin his kingdom reign on earth, as he literally reigns here. But how is he going to rule? By what means has he secured his rule? How is it that he has secured this kingdom? Well, all of these other kingdoms, all of these other beasts, they fought, they warred, they killed, they murdered, they ravaged, they pillaged, they raped, they stole the treasures of others, and by that means, they secured a kingdom. But it wasn't a lasting kingdom. It was a kingdom that would not endure. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though, he has a kingdom that will never end. How did he secure that kingdom? Did he fight for it? Yes, but he used a peculiar weapon to do it. He fought to win his kingdom, but he used the lowly weapon of a cross to do it. And through not killing others, but through giving himself a ransom for many, our Lord Jesus Christ has secured a kingdom. A kingdom in which his saints, as we read here in Daniel 7, his people will reign forever. His people will reign with him. Why? Because they have been joined to him. I hope you noticed that we read Daniel chapter 7 where it speaks of the saints there. And it speaks of how the saints of the Most High will take the kingdom, will reign forever. Verse 18 mentions it. And as well, we find in verse 22 the same reality spoken of. How is it that we will reign forever? because of the fact that we who are saved have a union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man, became a man that he might die for sinners, that he might lay down his life and secure that kingdom. As he has secured it, he has not only secured a kingdom, but he's secured those who will reign with him forever, because he has bought them with his blood. He has paid the purchase price so that not only he may enter God's presence, but we through him may enter God's presence also. And it's this that we celebrate this Christmas season. We as his people rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, has done that, which will bring us who were nothing but beasts, may I say, nothing but sinners, helpless and hopeless. And he's made us part of his forever family and part of his eternal kingdom. I ask you this morning, are you part of that kingdom? Do you know the reality of being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, of being united with this Son of Man, so that you can say, yes, as he shall reign forever and ever, I shall reign with him. And as it says in Revelation chapter 5, concerning that multitude from all the nations of the earth, we shall reign on the earth. What a glorious thing. We as his people, reigning with him. Why? Because he loved us and gave himself for us. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in humiliation, came down as the Son of Man. As we read these words of Daniel chapter 7, we notice that all nations and kingdoms, tongues and people will serve him. All the races of men. For you see, the one who humbled himself, God is now highly exalted. The one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, we read as well of him, him also God is highly exalted. So that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those emperors of those kingdoms past, they are going to bow before him. They're going to acknowledge he is Lord. Every man, woman, boy, girl of Adam's race is going to acknowledge he's Lord. You who are here today, my unsaved friend, you're going to acknowledge he is Lord. Let me encourage you to do something this morning. Bow right now. Acknowledge him ahead of time. Come to him and own him as Lord and Savior. And trust him that you might be saved. Someone has observed, every knee is going to bow. Salvation is just bowing ahead of time. Every knee is going to bow in that great day. But oh, we who are saved, we bow gladly now and own him. If today you've not bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted him as Savior, we would encourage you, come to the one who has bought his kingdom with his blood. Come to the one who purchased salvation for sinners on the tree of the cross, the Son of Man. If today you know him, child of God, let me say by way of encouragement, did you notice in those words that we read there concerning that last horn, and we understand this to be with regard to the tribulation, especially to that period of time when the empire will be revived and the beast will arise. But did you notice in verse 25 that it says that he'll speak great words against the Most High and he'll wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws? You know, Satan's strategy really doesn't change. What he'll try to do then, he'll try to do now. It says he'll wear out the saints of the Most High. And I believe that's part of the devil's strategy in our day. I believe the devil's trying to wear us out with the cares of life, the trials of life, the despair that marks this world. You and I, we as his people, know that we're part of God's eternal family. And when we put that over against the trials of this life, the sorrows of this life, what comes out greater? Is it not the fact that we belong to him that we're His. We can say with Paul what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Amen. As His people, let us rejoice because we are part of His forever family. If today you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man who suffered for you, who on the cross took your sin debt and your hell penalty, then we would invite you to trust Him. If you don't know that reality, if you do, may God grant you to leave here rejoicing in Him who is pictured as the Son of Man in Daniel 7. Let's pray together. Father, we ask You to honor, to magnify Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may we see Him in His glory. We thank You for that day that is coming when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. We ask You, Father, to magnify Your Son as we live for Him from day to day, looking for His return and His coming. We ask in His name. Amen.